Please turn in your Bibles to Luke 21. And I'll read the last several verses, beginning at verse 25. Luke 21, verses 25 to 36. This is part of the gospel account that's known as the Olivet Discourse, a lengthy section of teaching that the Lord Jesus gave regarding the end times, in the sense that he describes what life is going to be like in the world from the time of his death and resurrection until he comes. And he also spoke about the special judgment that came in the year AD 70 against the city of Jerusalem and the people of Israel, and then also about his second coming itself. So we pick up in verse 25. He said, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. And he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you likewise, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Amen. Well, let's once again look to God and ask for his help as we come to the preaching of his word this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these words of our Lord Jesus Christ that tells us what we are to expect in this world, especially if we are his followers, and tell us what we are to expect at the end of this world. Help us to hear with ears of faith this day, so that everyone who can hear and understand sitting in this room now might be prepared when that day comes. Write your word upon our hearts by the work of your Holy Spirit, for we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, in the previous messages, I've preached on this section of Luke, the Olivet Discourse, beginning in Luke's Gospel at chapter 21, in verse 5, and going almost to the end of the chapter through verse 36, I've preached four messages now. The first was just an overview in which I took us through the whole passage. And then on the next message, I answered a few questions that had come to me, especially questions that focus on the end of this age and what it's going to be like and what Jesus said about those things. And then I began to focus on the last part of this passage, verses 34 through 36, and I had thought I would just preach one more message, but my message last time, I didn't make it all the way through. I concentrated on verses 34 to 36 because I see that as the culmination of everything Jesus is teaching in this passage. It's the practical application for all of us, but I didn't get through, and so we'll just finish that section today, God willing. As I thought about my preaching, I thought about how if I have a big old towel that I use to wipe up some water and the towel is drenched, and I take it and I give it one big squeeze of the whole towel, and then I start working my way down to the end, and I get to the last little bit and try to squeeze the remaining water out of it. I'm not going to squeeze what remains out of this text. There's a lot there, but just like my towel, it's always still very damp. So that's the way it'll be, God willing. But as I said last time, there's a huge event coming, and it's important for everyone to be ready for that event, because that event that Jesus especially speaks about at the end of this discourse is his own second coming. We read about it in verse 27. He says, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." And the Bible tells us that they are all humanity. Everyone who is alive at the time that Jesus comes will see him. It will not be a secret coming with some kind of secret rapture. He's going to come, and as he says in another place, it'll be like the lightning flashing from one end of the sky to the other. Every eye will see him, as it says in Revelation chapter 1. And so in this last paragraph, verses 34 to 36, Jesus tells us that there are dangers associated with the lead up to that great event, his own second coming. And let me review what we saw 2 weeks ago. The dangers, first of all, include, and these are in verses 34 and 35, an ultimate danger. And the ultimate danger is that you will be caught unprepared for Jesus' coming. He said, therefore, in verse 34, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." That's the ultimate danger, that the day of Christ's coming will come upon you unexpectedly. You will be caught off guard. But then, as we saw, there's also what I called a present danger. And the present danger is a danger for every one of us, and that is that we live unprepared. Not just that we're caught unprepared, but that right now the danger is that we live unprepared, because that leads to being caught unprepared. If you live unprepared, you may well be caught unprepared. You could look at it like this. You're asking, you need to find a town out in somewhere in the Southwest, and you're looking for a town called Tombstone, and your GPS is not giving you help to find this, so you drive up to someone at a remote gas station on the road, and you say, "I'm looking for Tombstone." And so he says, "Well, to end up in Tombstone, you just keep going down this road." And then he starts telling you a little bit about that town. And the more you hear about it, you say, "Boy, I don't really think I want to go to Tombstone." And so though you originally asked him that, you say, "You know what? I don't really want to go to Tombstone." And so you start up your car and you start pulling out. He says, "Hold it. If you don't want to go to Tombstone, then stop going down this road, because that is where that road leads." And so if you are living a life that is going to lead you to being unprepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope you'll take the warning from Jesus' words today and stop going down the road that you are on, because it doesn't lead to a good place if you are unprepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Or you could think of it as if you're going down the Niagara River. And if you know, the Niagara River ends at Niagara Falls, or at least at one spot. It comes to Niagara Falls. But if you wait until you see all the signs that would make it very clear to anyone that this river is going to come to Niagara Falls, it'll be too late. And you should take the warning beforehand and stop going down that river. That's the present danger, that you live unprepared. And then we talked about the way to be prepared, or at least I did that. And I spoke of two basic things that Jesus teaches us about the way to be prepared. And the first thing is to watch, as he says in verse 34, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." And then, of course, verse 36 at the beginning, "Watch, therefore." We are to watch. And that includes be careful rather than careless about the way that you live. That includes being careful not to sin. And that includes being careful of the world, as he says there, that you don't want to let your hearts get weighed down even with cares of this life. It doesn't have to be terrible sins that you're weighed down with. It can just be the cares of this life, the legitimate things about living. Think of the parable earlier in Luke's gospel where Jesus said that people were invited to a great feast, but some said, well, I've just married a wife. I can't come. I have other things that keep me occupied. Or, well, I've just bought some yoke of oxen and I need to go test them. No, you need to be prepared. And if you're going to be prepared, you have to be careful and you need to be careful of the world. I believe I read this text last time, Hebrews 12:1, where it says, let us weigh aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Watching means you're careful about not running into sin, and you're careful about turning away from sin. And it also means that you're willing and ready to lay aside every weight. If the scripture says this will not help you to be prepared for the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be like trying to run a race with weights around your ankles, then you throw those things off. That's being careful. We also read, I think, Romans 13, verses 12 to 14. I'll just read it for you. Paul said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. It's a text that has been used in exhortations many, many times over the decades from this pulpit. And here we have another reminder that we all always need to be on the watch. The Christian life demands a clear mind. It demands alertness. It demands readiness. Think of that picture Peter paints when he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be like a man ready to work, dressed to work, ready to fight, dressed to fight. If you're not putting away sin in your life, if you're not avoiding unhealthy and deadening influences of the world and focusing on God, you can't live the Christian life the way Jesus calls you to live it. You can't live the way a Christian needs to live if he's going to be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus. So the way to be prepared, first of all, is to watch. Secondly, we got into this, is to pray. Verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, all the things he's spoken about, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, we said that, or I said that, we always have to pray. We all know that. We always are to pray. Jesus told that parable in Luke chapter 18 at the beginning. The Bible says he spoke this parable to teach that men always ought to pray. We all always ought to pray. And I suggested three petitions in particular that fit in with this prayer that we're to make in light of what Jesus is speaking about. It's not the only things we should pray, but I think it helps to put it all in a good perspective for us. I said, first of all, we should pray this petition from the Lord's Prayer, lead me not into temptation. In other words, keep me, Lord, from situation, things, people that are going to tempt me in such a way that it's going to be hard for me to resist. That's part of that prayer. Or, Lord, if I encounter those things, help me to get away from them without getting burned, without entering into the temptation with my heart and with my hands, not to commit sin. That's going to, at the very least, be a grievous thing for me, if not turn me away from you. That's one petition. Lead me not into temptation. Secondly, deliver me from evil, or deliver me from the evil one. Another petition of the Lord's Prayer. Simply the second part of what some have called the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. And when you pray that, you're praying that God will deliver you from the power of sin, or deliver you from the power of Satan, and from the intoxicating attraction of the things of this world that will make you completely unready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ if you simply constantly give in to them. If you're like the Israelites that we heard about this morning, who didn't think it was that big a deal if there were a few Canaanites left around them. It was a big deal. And it led to their destruction and their punishment. So we need to pray that way, and we need to keep praying every day. We need to be serious, sober-minded, and urgent in our praying. If you're going to be ready for Christ's coming, you need to pray that God will help you, and you need to put away sin, and you need to flee temptation. And then, thirdly, forgive me my sins, or forgive me my debts, the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Why do we always need to pray that? Well, in light of the fact that we are in these situations of temptation, and we are not free of all sin yet, not while we're in this life. And too many people, including too many professing Christians, don't understand that. Some people think they have no sin. Some people who would admit they have sin have very, very bad habits of not constantly confessing them in prayer to God and asking for forgiveness. Like this petition teaches us we should. Forgive us our sins, or forgive me my sins. Here's a clue for you. It comes immediately after the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread. So there's the clue. How often do you need to confess sins? How often do you eat? Daily. Anyway, I pictured it this way as I was thinking of just saying something different from what I said last time. I thought of that underwater oil well disaster in the Gulf several years ago. I can't remember the year. I didn't look it up, but I remember it. I can remember the pictures and so on. Now that well has a permanent cap on it. My understanding is that anyway, and no oil is leaking out of it or seeping out of it, let alone flowing out of it. Your heart as a Christian is not like that. It's not like that. Your heart is more like when there was that first temporary cap that really kept the main part of the flow of oil that otherwise would have come out. It kept it from doing that. But it was still not at an acceptable level of leakage. It wasn't gushing, but it was still leaking. And so as a Christian, this is why I say you need to pray this. Because part of the way of mortifying sin is confessing sin and asking God forgiveness for the sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we need to ask God daily for forgiveness for our leakage, the outbreaks of sin, and we need to ask him, as long as we have it, forgiveness for the fountain of sin that our hearts are. You won't have that. You will not have a heart that is a fountain of sin when Jesus comes. And so you won't need that petition anymore. But for now, we all do. Well, we need to pray then. And then thirdly and finally, we have the goal or the end of our prayers. Watch therefore and pray always, and here's the goal or the end, that, or in order that, you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So there's the goal or the end of our prayers, and let's notice two things about this statement. First of all, the goal is the goal both of the prayers and of the watching. You're to watch so that you can escape and so you can stand before the Son of Man. And you're to pray so that you can escape and so that you can stand before the Son of Man. Prayer is part of the watching. Watching is broader. It's more comprehensive than just praying. It includes praying, I believe, but it also includes, for example, alertness. So if you're not praying, you're not really watching, but watching involves more than just praying. Think of how Jesus said to the apostles when they were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he came to them and they were sleeping. He asked them to pray with him, right? And so he said, could you not watch with me even 1 hour? In other words, he meant pray. Couldn't you pray with me even 1 hour? But watching also includes something that's necessary to be able to pray, and that is staying awake, for instance, and staying alert. So this is the goal of the watching and of the praying. Both are necessary. You don't say as a Christian, well, you know, I don't pray that much, but I'm a really alert person. I really watch well. Well, if you don't pray, you don't watch well. And you can't either say, well, you know, I'm a very prayerful person, so I may not be all that careful in the way that I live, but boy, when I pray, am I good. And do I really have communion with God? No, you need to be alert in your life, and you need to pray constantly, cry out to God. So the goal here is the goal both of the prayers and the watching. And then secondly, notice that the goal has two related focuses or foci. Two related focuses. There's first a nearer goal, and then there's an ultimate goal or a farther goal. First of all, the nearer goal is that we may be able to escape all the dangers that are around us, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, before I talk about escaping, let me say something about this word, be counted worthy. That's how I read it. If you don't have New King James or King James, every other version I looked at, other than really old versions like Geneva Bible or Tyndale's New Testament, they all say that you may have strength to escape. That you may have strength to escape. So in other words, that you might have strength to continue and endure in the face of all this opposition, in the face of all these dangers that we face in this world, whether it's the danger of sin, like Jesus says in verse 34, carousing and drunkenness, cares of this life, or the dangers that he's described earlier, especially persecution that will come on the godly during this age, and in a peculiar way at the end, at the very end of this age. So it could be strength, or it could be counted worthy, because almost all the textual people say that the most likely reading is that you might be strong or might have strength to escape. I'll preach it that way, but let me just mention the idea of being counted worthy is not unbiblical language. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, we have these words of Jesus speaking to the churches. Revelation 3 and verse 4, speaking to the church in Sardis, he says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You can look at another text if you'd like on that point. 1 verse 5 talks about the saints being worthy. If we persevere in what God has called us to do, at the end, in the judgment day, God will look at us and say, you are worthy to enter my kingdom. It does not mean you earned it. It means God enabled you in answer to your prayers to be faithful, and God is giving you the reward of your labors, if you will. So we are to pray that we might have the strength to escape all of these things. Turn with me over to Revelation 7. And let's look at Revelation 7, verses 13 to 17. Here is a picture of people who endured tribulation. When it says the great tribulation, I just look at that as the tribulation that this age is for God's people. When you look at the description of this age that Jesus gave in the Olivet Discourse, you have it in Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21, he describes the whole age as a tribulation. So beginning at verse 13 of Revelation 7, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's a picture of what Jesus is telling us how we should live here and how we should watch and how we should pray so that we might be counted worthy to escape all these things. We're not going to go through every single thing he describes. There are many Christians in the history of our country, the United States of America, who have lived their whole life without ever suffering personally serious persecution. Haven't been thrown into jail because they're a believer in Christ. Haven't been beaten because they're a believer in Christ. Haven't been hanged, or shot because they're a believer in Christ. Not everybody will experience every one of those things, but every believer goes through tribulation because Jesus says that life in this world is tribulation. And if you're a Christian and you make it through, then you will be a person who has, like those described in Revelation 7, come out of the great tribulation. In a sense, with your garments singed. But the point is that God has strengthened you in answer to your prayers. And he's blessed your efforts to watch and be careful and faithful to him. And he brings you through all of that, the temptations and snares of this life, the difficulties of this life, and even persecution. Throughout this age, there will be persecution. And it will tempt God's people to turn back from following Jesus Christ. It will tempt them to sin. It will tempt them to live carelessly. And Jesus is saying that you need to be sure that this doesn't happen to you. And so what you need to do is you need to watch. And you need to pray every day, all the time. Like I said, we've gone through the history of this country without really serious persecution. I think some of that is beginning. People who have lost, for instance, their businesses and a lot of money, maybe their homes, because they wouldn't make a cupcake or something for a same-sex wedding. They wouldn't say that people in this country haven't suffered serious persecution. We don't know if serious persecution, as has happened in many places throughout the history of this world, will happen in our country in our lifetime. It may be that it's beginning now. Maybe God will spare us from it. Maybe God will spare you as an individual from it. Maybe it will be the kind of thing that God looks at you. Probably too many people think this way. I know they do, but they think, I could never bear that. And we just have to remember, God will not give us above and beyond what we can bear as a temptation. If you're a Christian and he brings it into your life, he will give you the strength to endure it. He will. But maybe you will be like one of the righteous people mentioned in Isaiah 57, that God takes away from evil. Maybe that will happen. But maybe God will bring persecution in our lifetime, and then maybe there will be that divide that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 in the Olivet Discourse. He says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Many professing Christians will probably be turned away from the faith when real persecution comes. It's happened throughout the history of the world. It's when it's easy to be a Christian, there are many people who want to be Christians. But when it's not easy, then it's not as popular. But Jesus said, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Persecution may come and divide people and make clear who the real believers in Jesus Christ are. But he will preserve his own people. Like I said, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, he will not permit you to be tempted above what you can bear. But you say, but I've read stories about Christians and things they've done to Christians, and I don't think I could bear it. Just keep watching and praying. In your perseverance, Jesus said, you will possess your souls. You will stand if you're a Christian, no matter what they do to you, because God will make you stand. That's the whole idea of prayer. It's not that you become a terribly strong person just because you prayed. It's because acknowledging your weakness and your complete dependence upon God, he answers your prayers. That's the idea. Your constant watching and your praying, this is what Jesus is saying, will be the way that you receive strength. And brethren, we need to believe what Jesus says here about our prayers. If you read what's going to happen in the end, and if you say, you know, that could happen in my lifetime, then what better thing is there to do than to pray? And you'd think that people who read passages like this, it would just take once or twice to read it with real understanding and faith, to make them far more faithful in their prayers. And so I hope, and this is why I took the last time to squeeze a little more water out of this passage, is to urge you to put your daily praying or not praying in light of all of Jesus' words in this chapter, in light of all he says in the Olivet Discourse, and then to pray. Just do what the Word of God says. And not only that, but pray expecting that God will answer. You say, but I'm just a weak person, and I could never make it through persecution if it comes in my life. Oh, I could imagine brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so doing that. I see the boldness in their lives right now, but I don't have that. Well, then pray, and pray expecting that weak as you are, cowardly as you are, if you are a child of God, that God is able to make you stand in that day and to enable you to escape all these things that will come to pass. Expect God to answer, because he will answer every one of his people who cries out to him in sincerity, Lord, keep me through whatever comes. And I see things coming faster than I had thought 20 years ago they would be coming in this country even, and in my lifetime. Lord, keep me if they come. Help me, Lord. Give me the grace and the strength. He will. He will. And you pray, and more you'll find, even when you don't see the answers to your prayers, because you're praying that God will help you when, but you will have confidence that God does hear and answer prayers. You will have assurance. You will have peace in your heart. Someone, I can't remember where it was right now, but someone read from Jude 24 the other day, and I heard it, and it made me say, that's exactly the idea here. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. That's the same idea. You go pray to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's the idea. Be counted worthy or be strengthened to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. How many Christians, how many of you don't pray like that, the way we should be praying constantly? How many of us? Is it a wonder, brethren? Is it a wonder that there seems to be so little power, and I mean God's power, at work in the lives even of those who truly are God's people? May God enable us more, all of us, to know the kind of faith we should have and the kind of power in our lives to help us overcome sin and to resist temptation. So there is tribulation. There will be a great temptation to fall away. Therefore, watch and pray. God will enable you to escape the temptation and to overcome the trial. So there's the nearer goal of our watching and praying. And then finally, the ultimate goal, and that is that we will be able to stand. Pray always that you may have strength to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. These words take us to the judgment. Think of the words of Psalm 1, verse 5. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. What you want is to stand in the judgment. You don't want to be with the ungodly who are going to be blown away in the day of judgment like chaff. You want to stand. Listen to Revelation 6, verse 17. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Well, in ourselves, none of us is able to stand. That's why we need to pray. That's why we need to trust in God, rely upon God. We can get tempted to think, and for many people, sadly, it's their theology of salvation and of the Christian life. And that is, we can be tempted to think, well, I'm saved by grace through faith. At the point of conversion, I'm saved by Christ's work on the cross. Therefore, it's over. There's nothing more to discuss. I mean, I'm saved. I'm one of Christ. He died for me. That's it. I don't have to worry. I don't have to work. Because if I did, wouldn't that be works righteousness? And that's the way many people think. And sadly, it leads to careless Christian living. Why, this is my question, when I come to a text like this, why does Jesus make it sound as though our watching and praying are so important? Why does he do that? I mean, am I reading that wrong? Doesn't he make it sound like watching and praying are really important things for Christians to do? Well, the reason he makes it sound like that is because that is the way it is. We have a hymn. I think we sang it last time I preached on this. It's a really excellent hymn for this text. Watch as if on that alone hung the issue of the day. Pray that help might be sent down. Watch and pray. In other words, watch, live carefully, and pray constantly. And do it as if on that alone hung the issue of the day. Now, the issue of the day does not hang on your faithfulness in praying. It hangs on Jesus Christ hanging on the cross in your place, dying for your sins, rising for your justification, as Paul said. That's what it all hangs upon. That's why the hymn says, but you are to watch as if it hung on your praying. In other words, the way Jesus tells us is that we should be so earnest and so diligent and so faithful to watch and pray that someone watching us would think, man, he must think his salvation depends on that. And that's the idea. As if whether you stand in the end, all hangs on that. And that's an excellent statement. Watch as if on that alone hung the issue of the day. It's an excellent statement, but it's not an excellent statement because it is poetic and dramatic. It's an excellent statement because it's based on the teaching of the Bible. The Bible says that watching and praying are necessary and they are urgent for us, and therefore we need to see it that way. You need to be able to say that something is necessary for a Christian to do and urgent for a Christian to do, even though he doesn't earn his own salvation when he does it. You earn your salvation when you believe in Jesus Christ, but it's necessary, isn't it? And if you're not a believer, it's very, very urgent. And that's how we should look at this. That's how we need to see it. That's how I, as a preacher, need to preach it. We want to make it through the tribulation, brethren. We want to escape all these things that Jesus says will come to pass. And we want to end up not being blown away by the wind like chaff in the judgment. Not standing before Jesus in the judgment. But we want to stand before him in the judgment. We want the judgment to come, that fearful day, in which people are trying to hide from Jesus Christ because they know he's coming to judge them. And they want the rocks to fall on them. And they want to find a cave somewhere that they can get into and think that they'll escape the great blast of the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they want, but it won't happen. But God's people who know him, who trust him, who are waiting for him, believing in him, as we sang, and as Jesus said here, they will lift up their heads on that day, and they will watch what happens around them, and they will see that Jesus will look at them, and he'll say, "You get over here on my right hand." That'll be standing in the judgment. That's what we want. There is tribulation, and the tribulation is especially for saints. For unbelievers, it's not really much of a fight when they're tempted by sin. That's not really tribulation for them. It is for saints. And the tribulation includes persecution. The last couple days I've read a couple of times Revelation 11 about the two witnesses, trying to think about this coming day. And the two witnesses, if you know the account there in Revelation 11, they represent, I believe, the Church of Christ and the witness that they give to the world. And at first they're indestructible. If people try to harm them, those people end up getting killed. And so the gospel spreads all throughout the world. Their enemies are destroyed. But then a point comes when the beast shows up and the beast destroys the two witnesses. And then something very interesting happens. The whole world rejoices. They have a party because the two witnesses are gone. And I think that means that there's going to be a day coming. And that's what I think the Antichrist is associated with in the Bible, that most of the church will be stamped out through persecution. And the reason people are going to rejoice is because there are no more killjoys. There are no more people going around making their consciences troubled. And I believe that that's what the Bible is saying there. But look with me at this statement in 1 Peter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, because maybe you're an unbeliever sitting here, and maybe you think, I mean, you're sitting in church today, but you might not rather be here, and you think, well, that might be a pretty happy day because there's sin in my life I really don't like people talking to me about, and it really bothers me when I hear it. And frankly, it can make my whole life miserable sometimes. Look at what it says in 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18. It says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." Maybe that's part of what Jesus was talking about there. Peter says that if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? You think your life is tough now if you're an unbeliever? Because maybe you have a parent or a preacher or a friend maybe who always reminds you of what the Bible says and kind of ruins the favorite part of your life, which is some sin of yours. And you'd say, maybe it would be nice when those people are gone and that won't happen. Well, difficult as it is for a Christian to be saved, Peter is saying, it's far more difficult for you. For you, it can't happen. It can't happen unless you repent of those sins and trust in Jesus Christ. And so try to think about that. Maybe that day will come that I talked about persecution of Christians, and maybe you're going to think, well, I'm glad I'm not a Christian. But what this means is this: even if believers in this country are openly mocked because of what they believe about abortion or because of what they believe about evolution or what they believe about homosexuality or same-sex marriage or working on the Lord's Day, and because they witness to unbelievers and read the Bible and send their kids to Christian schools or teach them at home because they're Christians, or go to church on Sundays, and the people are openly mocked for all of that, even if they're eventually jailed for those things or executed, all of which could happen in our lifetime. It could happen. It happens in some countries. Historians will tell you that more people have been killed, more Christians, for their testimony to Christ in the last century than in all the previous 2,000 years. Jesus' words are true. Even if you think about days of persecution like that, even if you are on the safe side of these issues, in other words, you're with the majority, you're with the whole sophisticated world who are persecuting Christians, and even if because of your Christian upbringing you say, well, I wouldn't rejoice outwardly, but you're still rejoicing with the rest of the world. However long that goes on, it's not going to last forever. That's the idea. However long the world rejoices, it's not going to be long. Jesus is going to come. And then the world will be like a bunch of boys beating up their little baby sister in the living room when their dad walks through the front door. And then it will not go well with the world. The baby will be delivered, but the brothers will be punished. The people who believe in Jesus will be delivered when Jesus comes, but the people who hate and persecute them and those who just stand by and watch will be punished. As the Bible says, they will be destroyed, they will be tormented, and that forever in the lake of fire, in hell, whatever you want to call it, the place of misery and torment. And it doesn't matter how right you think it is for the world to hate people who think abortion is murder or that homosexuality is perversion because the Bible says those things or because they believe that Jesus is God. It doesn't matter how right you think that may be. Jesus doesn't see it that way. And Jesus Christ is the King of the universe. He is coming to judge all men, and he's coming to judge you and me. Sometimes I think, what are my unbelieving kids? I have some unbelieving children. What are they going to say if they see their dad put in jail for saying things I have said from pulpits for 30 years? We might not be far from that. What are they going to say? They've never told me they think the Bible is a dangerous book that creates terrible people if they believe it. They don't hate me. But if this kind of persecution starts happening, brethren, in our lifetime, what are they going to say? What are you going to say, young people, about your dad and your mom? What are you going to say? Why did he have to be so wicked and keep going to church every week? Is that what you're going to say? I hope you'll think it through very seriously today and not wait, because it might be too late if you wait. The sermon isn't just for your dad, because he's a Christian. Jesus said, "What I say to you, I say to all. Watch." Jesus' words are for you. They're ever for everyone sitting here today. Your dad, if he's a Christian, is going to be saved in the last day. He's going to be saved because he trusted in Jesus Christ, because therefore his sins have been forgiven because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. He'll be saved because he watches and prays to be delivered and to stand in the last day. He'll be saved because Jesus answers those prayers. And if you will open your eyes and believe in the Son of God and will plead that you might stand in the last day, he'll answer your prayers as well, and you will be saved. I go back to the end of the text where Jesus speaks about standing before the Son of Man, escaping all these things and standing before the Son of Man. Like I said, it takes us to that last day. And I thought of D-Day, the Normandy invasion. And again, I didn't look it up. I read a book about the D-Day invasion some years ago. I can't remember how many hundreds of thousands. I think it was like 1 million people at least involved in that overall operation. And there were hundreds of thousands. Of young men. Who just went ashore on that day. And they knew that there was going to be a hail of lead. And all kinds of explosions around them. I would have to imagine, brethren, if we're looking at the Bible right, and if we're living the Christian life right, that's what it's going to be like on that day, when a man, after all the firing has stopped, and his ears are ringing, and all the friends around him that are just lying still and bloodied, and he stands up and he says, "I'm alive." That's what it's going to be like, in some sense, brethren. We'll have passed through all those things, not by our own strength, but by the power of God who answered our prayers. And the blessed thing compared to Normandy will be that every one of our brethren will be standing with us and will be giving praise to the one who alone made it happen, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lamb slain before the foundation of this world, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Brethren, let's look forward to that day and let's live in the light of it more and more. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the words of warning. Thank you for the words of exhortation. Thank you for the words of encouragement. Thank you for the words of comfort. May we by faith take all of these things from this passage and keep them in our hearts and be found ready when Jesus comes. Father, we ask for everyone in this room who is not presently ready, not presently living in a way to be prepared, that you would bring repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We would long to have it, that everyone in this room today will stand on that shore at that day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.